I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, where we'll read the first 13 verses. The title of today's message is The Friendship of God. Again, that's Luke chapter 11. And we'll begin our reading at verse 1. And it came to pass that as he, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, was praying in a certain place, and when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive every one that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? For if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? We'll end our reading there, knowing that God will bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Our blessed heavenly Father, we ask thee now for thy Holy Spirit. Lord, without thy Holy Spirit, we cannot understand the things of God. We cannot see Christ. Lord, we would ask thee that thou wilt show us Christ in the Scriptures. Lord, evermore show us his beauty. Lord, we would ask thee that we would leave this place knowing that we have met with a living God. For it's in Jesus Christ's great name we do pray. Amen. In Psalm 7:11, we read, God is angry with the wicked every day. In Psalm 11:5, we read, The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. If we were to isolate these verses from the rest of the Bible, we might get the mistaken impression that God is unapproachable. The Church of Rome has played on this while propagating that Mary, in effect, is a God of compassion. Mary is most approachable, we are told, while God is unapproachable. This is not the teaching of the Bible. We read such passages as the 23rd Psalm, as our brother read this morning, and Isaiah 40, to get a truer picture of what God is like. Remember that it says in Isaiah 40:11, He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. God is most approachable through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his person and work. It is through faith in Christ that we are washed, and that we can read verses such as Isaiah 1:18, which says, Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can come personally to God. It is Jesus Christ who reveals the Father and shows us that he is a God of infinite compassion. During God the Son's earthly ministry, he had much to teach us about the person and work of God the Father. Christ prayed like no other man. Never man prayed like this man. Christ's disciples had the glorious privilege of knowing Jesus Christ. They observed him praying on many occasions. The disciples wanted with all their hearts to learn how to pray as Jesus Christ prayed. As we read in Luke 11:1, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray." They didn't want to interrupt that. They waited till he was finished and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." We can come to this passage time again, time in and time again, and keep learning more about how to pray, because this is how Christ prayed. Tonight I would like you to consider with me that God is a great friend who feels a great need to express a great love. Again, that God is a great friend who feels a great need to express a great love. First, let's consider simply that God is a great friend. The one who supplies the needy man in our text is making a statement about God. It is a comparison of the minute compassion of man compared with the infinite compassion of God. It is as if to say, if evil men in their own sinful and evil generation know how to give good gifts unto their children, how much more shall your heavenly Father? It is as if to say, we have friends who we value who are fickle, flawed, and sinful. How much more should we value our perfect and loving heavenly Father? God is a great friend. First, under this point, let's consider the friendship of God. Webster's would define a friend as one attached to another by affection and esteem, an intimate associate or supporter. It is a term expressing a relationship. It is clearly not a reference to a stranger. We made reference when we were talking the other night. If you were to go to a stranger and expect to be treated with mercy and grace, you couldn't expect it because you don't know them. But you could expect someone who's your friend to help you, to show compassion. It is one who desires the benefit of the other. Friendships always have an outward expression. In our text, a friend gives the loaves. One of the greatest examples of friendship is found in John 15:13, if not the greatest. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Speaking of Christ's great atonement, that a man, Jesus Christ, lay down his life for his friends. Also, John 3:29 describes John the Baptist's friendship to the Lord Jesus Christ. "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom," and there's the relationship. "But the friend of the bridegroom," now here's a really close relationship, "the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled." That's love. Also in James 2:23, regarding friendship, we read, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." This term for friend is important in our approach to God. Earlier, as we read, when we approach God, we say, "Our Father." There's that relationship. That's not a stranger. That's our Father. The closest relationship you could ever have, of the same womb of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we went over in prayer meeting. He's our brother. We approach him as our Father. Here we have something also which denotes a relationship. Friend. One of the reasons Christ came was to make manifest or to make known the Father. Without the Bible, we have no way of knowing God the Father. Unless we had this book written by the Holy Spirit, we would know nothing about God. We would be looking in here and doing as the heathen do. We would be making gods out of our own image, flawed and sinful. But Jesus Christ reveals the true and living God. Jesus Christ, when he came, in effect says, "I'll tell you about the Father." And that's one of the missions of the Father, of the Son, coming as the Word of God, revealing the Father, as if to say, through me you can approach your Heavenly Father and call him Father, and you can also call him friend. In our approaching God in prayer, we have to know him. We have to know something about him. We are not approaching a God who hates us, but a God with whom we have that relationship. We have a friendship with God. A stranger is under no obligation to show us any kindness whatsoever, but a friend. Yet God, our friend, obligates himself to show us mercy and grace and love. Second, under this point, he is a willing friend. We read in verse 8 of our text, "He will rise and give him as many as he needeth." It is no accident that that is followed by the next verse in verse 9, where we read, "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you." He's a willing friend. "It shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." When you think of someone coming to a door and knocking, They're anticipating that there's someone inside. Otherwise, they wouldn't be knocking. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. He is a willing friend. This attribute of our God is revealed by Christ in Mark chapter 1, verse 40. When we think about seeing Christ and seeing the Father, when we see an attribute in Jesus Christ, we know that it exists in the Father. Here's one of the most beautiful texts in Scripture. It says, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean." If a sinner ever approaches Jesus Christ, and they won't without the Holy Spirit's help, yet, but if a sinner is the same with the flesh dying outwardly as a leper would be, dying, the flesh as it were rotting off from around him, comes to Jesus Christ and says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus Christ always never casts them out, always says, I will, be thou clean. The sinner never does that again, regretfully, but yet thankfully God the Holy Spirit changes hearts so that they do that. And that's our testimony of everyone here who's saved. Some might say, if God is so willing, why doesn't he answer me sometimes? Remember that Christ is setting forth a human example here to help us understand something about God. God is never too busy to hear your prayers. Christ is teaching something of the persistence. A big word for persistence is importunity. You've heard of the importune widow. And then we read about that in Luke 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's an important context verse. Because if you were to read this, you might get the impression that God just hears us, and after he has it up to here with us, finally he'll answer you just to get you off his back, as it were. He's making a comparison here, and he's starting off telling us in the context verse that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's what we're to focus on here. It says, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. That's not the part we're to focus on. That's not the part that you're to read God into. Because God would never say anything like this, this widow troubleth me. He would say, I will avenge her speedily. If we read on, it says, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Here's a comparison again, showing the imperfect human being, and then drawing one particular reference about God, and about God hearing prayer. It says, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? He bears long with them. He hears them. Goes on and says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Importunity is an expression of faith. Faith that he is willing to answer us, and he's going to answer us. Also remember that when your prayers to God are not answered, when you think they ought to be, that we're praying to a God who's omniscient. It's just as though you know what's best for your children. You know that if they were to play in a busy street, they would perish. The child wants to play, and yet you tell him no. You know a lot more than the child. Thirdly, under this point, he is a constant friend. Our text says that this man approaches his friend at midnight. Not a very good opportunity, not a very convenient time for someone else to help. During our lifetime, we have friends. Some have more than others. Once, maybe twice in the lifetime, there's that one special friend that you meet. But even then, it's a rare thing for friendships to continue uninterrupted. There are arguments, or at times one lets the other one down, not because that they want to, but sometimes because they just cannot be there. Sometimes because of just being human. Our text says that the need arises at midnight. There are not many friends you can call on at that time. You can call on God anytime, and for that matter, anywhere. In Matthew 14:25, when the disciples were in the midst of a great storm, and remember that these disciples are experienced fishermen. That's the hard part to believe. And here's these men. Men are terrified. Men that have spent their lives on the sea. And yet here comes a storm in which they're terrified. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway, or immediately, Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." The word "it is I" can also be translated "I am." Here is the great I am coming. You don't have to be afraid, because God is right here. He's a willing friend, and he's a good friend. He's a constant friend. The disciples were terrified and in great need during the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch of the night translates to about 3 o'clock in the morning. No one else could be found except our constant friend, Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, who is God Almighty. Well, whether it's 3 o'clock in the morning, or whether it's midnight, whether it's any other time, he's a constant friend. You can go to him any time, and he's powerful enough to rebuke the sea. Fourthly, under this point, he is our bountiful friend. The man in our text needs 3 loaves. He didn't come to just any friend. He went to the one that he knew was able to help him. Our text goes on to say that this friend would rise and give him as many as he needs. Now that's a bountiful friend. Ephesians 3:20, the Apostle Paul says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above that which you ask or think, beyond your wildest imagination, he's able." Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it." There's an infinite God. There's a bountiful God that is able to do again exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, beyond our wildest imagination. When God blesses, especially in times of revival, there's no way to measure the blessings of the Holy Ghost. Just as you can't measure the time that you were saved, what great value that is to your own soul. And to multiply that as God is able, it is, as it were, a taste of heaven. We never want to get to the point where we limit our bountiful Savior. He's our bountiful friend. Such limitation is unbelief, kind of being careful not to ask for too much. It denies the bountiful character of our God and our friend. In Psalm 78, God calls this a sin. It says, "Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." So let's ask for little things. No, let's ask for great things. I've encouraged the women in the women's prayer meeting. God has answered bountifully in these times. Keep praying for great things. Keep praying for more children to come. In Genesis 18, verse 14, we read the question, "Is anything too hard for God?" We have to ask that question. Is anything too hard for God? Is saving your unsaved loved one too hard for God? We read in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all." God is a great friend. He is a willing friend, a constant friend, and a bountiful friend. Secondly, let's consider that God fills a great need. Verses 5 and 6 of our text say, "And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Why the urgency? I believe this man knows that he only has one opportunity to feed his friend. Put that in the spiritual realm. Every unsaved sinner is only a heartbeat away from an eternal hell. Is there urgency there? There is a great urgency to tell people the free offer of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is also a great spiritual famine in our day. There are many souls perishing without the true bread of life, Jesus Christ. And man is hungry. Without food, whether in the physical realm or the spiritual realm, without food, man will die. First, under this point, let's consider that man needs bread. When Christ was being tempted of Satan, remember those well-remembered verses in Matthew 4:3. "And when the tempter came to him and said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Without food, the body grows weak and eventually will die. You can see people who have been without food for a length of time, and you'll see the distended bellies and the skeletons and gradual rot away. You can't see it so good when you're looking at the spiritual realm, but it's happening. People without the Word of God will die. We are in the days of spiritual drought. We read in Amos chapter 8, verse 11, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing the words of the Lord." Now that's a worse famine than could ever be, the famine of the Word of God. But we serve a God of great compassion. When He sees the famine, when He sees the hunger, He acts on it. We read in Matthew 15:32, "Then Jesus called His disciples unto Him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with Me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." Without the intervention of Jesus Christ, without that compassion that He always shows, without the compassion of our God, man will fall and faint in the way. They are doomed to failure. Man needs bread. Second under this point, we as believers are commanded to give that bread. We are commanded to feed the sheep and give the gospel. Christ gave us the great commission in the last verses of Matthew 28, where we read, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." I always like that, where God sends us and then goes with us as well. You would say that this is an impossible command without that last part, without Jesus Christ saying, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Lord, never send me any place where you don't go." We also read in Acts 20:28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood." There's one of the great jobs of the church, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. Peter is told by the Lord Jesus Christ on another occasion, "Feed My lambs." Do you love Me? Feed My lambs. Express your love for Me by feeding My lambs. We as believers are commanded to give the gospel, to give bread. Third under this point, we cannot of ourselves give them the bread that they need. We read in verse 8 of our text, or verse 6 of our text, "For a friend of Mine is in his journey, has come to Me, and I have nothing to set before him." This is my testimony. It's interesting, there's 3 times that I have to bring the gospel before you. 2 services and then 1 Sunday school. And this is one of my constant prayers. I need 3 loaves. 1, 2, and 3 to set before the people. And I have nothing to set before you. Unless God gives me a message to give you, I have nothing to give. That's the point where every believer has to be. When you go to witness to your unsaved loved one, and there's not that prayer to ask God to give you those loaves that you need, you have nothing to give them. You're bankrupt. Just as I'm bankrupt. Every single solitary minister of the gospel is bankrupt. They have nothing to set before the people unless God gives it. I love the feeding of the 5,000, where He says, "This is not sufficient." He says, "Bring it to Me." Then He takes the loaves, He looks up to heaven. From there He blesses it. Then He takes the loaves and then He gives it back to His disciples, and then the disciples to the people. That's how you feed the church of God. You ask God for the loaves. You ask God to bless the meager amounts that you have. And you ask God to be able to look up into heaven. You ask Jesus Christ to pray for you as you're bringing the gospel. As I consider our own weaknesses, I'm comforted by the fact that this is the testimony again of every single solitary believer. We read in John 15:5, "I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in Me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without Me ye can do nothing." But thank God the opposite is true. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. The Apostle Paul rebukes boasting in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" The great Apostle Paul, here's the man who wrote most of the New Testament, the most prolific writer in the New Testament, says, and who is sufficient for these things? Sometimes we pray, if only I were a Spurgeon, wouldn't do you any good. Without God, wouldn't do you any good. Who's sufficient for these things? Nobody is sufficient for these things. Christ says to go into all the world and preach the gospel. When we look at our own weaknesses, we say with the Apostle Paul, who is sufficient for these things? We cannot of ourselves give them bread. A friend of mine is in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Finally, under this point, God gives us what we need to feed our friend. It says in our text that our friend will rise and give us as many as we need. Christ is teaching something of the value of prayer. When you go before that unsaved loved one, pray first. Pray that God will give you the words. We read in John 6:35 and the verse 51 after that. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. In verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The one who fills the need is Jesus Christ. And the one who is the bread himself is Jesus Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, the Apostle Paul speaking, And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is what sinners need to hear. This is the bread that we set before them. Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's none other than Jesus Christ can satisfy, as the song goes. We read in Isaiah 55, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. That's interesting. Come to the waters and buy without money, because you can't pay for it. That's priceless. It says, Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? Why do you go for things that don't satisfy? And your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delighteth itself in fatness, or that which satisfies to perfection. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, speak what this book says. Give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God fills a great need. Man needs bread, and we're commanded to give that bread. We cannot of ourselves give that bread, but thank God that He gives us the bread that we need. That's our source that we need all the time. Thirdly, let's consider that God fills a great need to express a great love. Verses 5 and 6 of our text. Note the use of the term friend, because they're going to be the same exact term. Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now that would be teaching us of our ability to go to our Heavenly Father and ask based on that relationship. The next verse says, For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Isn't it fascinating that the Holy Spirit, when penning these words or putting these words into Luke's heart, uses the same term for the person that's going to be helped as God himself? A friend, someone that's going to be the object of love. In both cases, the term friend is used, and this is significant. The same love that we express to God is the same love that we're to express to our fellow man. I'd like to consider first under this point that by expressing love for man, we do express our love for God. Many of you who are parents already know this. If anybody does anything for your child and helps them and gives them something, it's as though you say thank you, because you've done something to help me, because you've done something to help my child. If someone were to hurt you, they would hurt you, your child as well. If someone were to hurt your child, they would hurt you. Christ says in Matthew 25:40, And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of my brethren, you've done it to me. God is infinite. We cannot add to God. We cannot make God richer. And we cannot add to someone who is infinite. Yet we can do something for one of his needy creatures. He sees this as though you have done something good for someone he loves. Christ says in Mark chapter 9, verse 41, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." Expressing love for man expresses love for God. Secondly, under this point, I'd like to consider that expressing love for man fulfills God's will. The two tables of God's law are summed up in Matthew 22 by Jesus Christ. When Christ was asked in verse 36, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." You could list the Ten Commandments and break them down similarly, Godward and manward. When we love our neighbor as ourselves, we desire his highest good. This is probably a much better definition of the word than we had from Webster's earlier. This is the truest and biblical sense. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, we read in verses 25 and 28 of Luke chapter 10, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou?" It's an important question. How are you reading it? How do you understand this? He answers correctly, according to the same words of Christ. Listen to his answer. "And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he," meaning Jesus Christ, "said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." After Christ tells the story of how two religious leaders left this man to die, and while the Samaritan showed compassion on that same man that was dying, Christ asks the question in Luke 10:36, "Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" Which was the neighbor there? He was correctly answered in verse 37 by the same man. And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." The friend, in its truest biblical sense, was the Samaritan. This is what you do. This is how you express your love for God. He fulfilled the second table of the law. In effect, to love his fellow neighbor was to love God. God the Father's will is recorded for us, and I make mention of this many times. In John 6:37, Christ speaking says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." This is the same will as Christ's will. We read something along the same lines in John 17:24, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." It's the same prayer made by the same God. God the Father in one and God the Son in the second one. Christ said in John 15:13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." But he goes on, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." What is Christ commanding us to do? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. If we do whatsoever Christ commands us, then we're obeying the great commission of bringing the gospel to needy sinners. And this is the greatest expression of love that you can ever give anyone. Greater than just telling them that you love them. Greater than showing them some type of physical comfort. By sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you truly say, "I love you." Giving out the gospel is a greater way of telling a person that you love them than any other way that could be expressed. Expressing love for man fulfills God's will. May I say thirdly under this point, that we can only do good for others as we see it as doing good for God. One of our human tendencies is to be ungrateful, and that's just one of them. When we see this in the people to whom we're bringing the gospel, we don't see gratitude coming from them. And then from there it gets quite discouraging. How do we give to those who don't appreciate you? The answer, again, is to see the good that you're doing for them as doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Is that ingratitude? Sounds like the men of many a parent, doesn't it? It seems as though the more you do for your children, the more they expect. If you've ever felt this way, you should rejoice, because this is what we do to God. You know a little bit of the perspective of God. The more that he does for us, the more we expect. How we are thankful to go to a God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who revealed the Father, that he is most approachable. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been washed in that precious blood and we can approach him. The disciples wanted to learn how to pray. Christ taught them that God is a great friend who feels a great need to express a great love. He is a friend. He's a willing friend, a constant friend, and a bountiful friend. He feels a great need. Man needs that bread which only God can give him. We are commanded to give that bread. Yet we cannot of ourselves satisfy them. God gives us what we need, and we need to go to him for him. God has truly given us a great expression of his love. How do we tell others that we love him? How do we tell God that we love him? By expressing our love for those for whom Christ died. We might not know who they are, but he commands us to show our love by giving out the gospel. If you're not saved, may I close by pointing you to the greatest friend the man can ever know. He is Jesus Christ. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's why we sung, "What a friend we have in Jesus." I love the question which says, "Can we find a friend so faithful?" Can you? Never. Every time I ever read that and sing that song, I think, no, I can. And thank God that I can. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and he teaches us to pray, and he teaches us to go to our Heavenly Father and to our friend. Let us pray.